Live. All right. Live. Here we are. It is Wednesday night. Thank you for tuning in. Those of you joining us by way of, Sermon Audio or Rumble or other platforms. No, I don't want to name them. So we're still working on that, by the way. So just keep staying with us, because in today's era of cancel culture, we have to be prepared. Right, Woody? Got to be prepared, and so we're working on that. All right, tonight, if you're watching live and online, yes, we're on a little bit early. The reason is we swapped our schedule around tonight, and we're going to do prayer requests here in a little bit. So if you're watching tonight and you have a prayer request, you can either put it on the Facebook page there, or better yet, send Pastor Danny or Rebecca or Michelle or Jenny. Send somebody a text and say, hey, would you ask prayer for this? And we will make sure in our prayer time we pray over whatever request that you might have. All right? But tonight in our Life of Messiah, Wednesday nights, as you know, we go through the Gospels from the Jewish perspective, studying the life of Christ. We're very early in our series. My second time, I guess, teaching this, but I've probably gone through this three or four times, probably. And I know for me, as I've said many times, studying the Gospels from the Jewish perspective underneath a rabbinic, messianic Jewish teacher. And we use Ariel.org if you want to go to the site that Life of Messiah studies based on, and Dr. Frutenbaum, Ariel.org. You can check it out. But it was transformational in my understanding of the Gospels. And if you'll stay with us through this series, which takes a long time, I don't know, Karen's not here tonight. What did it take me to go through the first time? Was it 6 years? It was a long time, it is worth it, though. It is worth it. And even if you say, well, I went through it once, if you can remember something from 6 years ago, you know, props to you. And I would tell you, somebody who's been through it four times and now, you know, is teaching through it my second time, I'm still learning stuff, because you build line upon line and brick upon brick. So I know you're going to discover and see more things as we go through tonight's and through this whole series. So tonight, I entitled tonight's Bible study, The Date Debate. And remember, we are early in the storyline of the life of Messiah. We have looked at the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah, the birth of John Baptist, and we looked in depth at his mom and dad and how his birth, the miraculous things that led up to his birth. And then we've now transitioned to looking at the birth of Messiah. And we started by looking at Matthew's account. And you remember, Matthew's account, and always remember this, Matthew's account, originally written with a Jewish audience in mind, and is written from Joseph's perspective. The genealogy is of Joseph, and all the information we get comes from Joseph's perspective. Luke's account comes from its initial writing to a Greek perspective, and it is written from Mary's perspective. And that's why the genealogy in Luke is Mary's genealogy, and all the information we are given comes from her perspective. Now, tonight, we're going to look at a very, very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, so familiar, and I have taught through it so many times around the Christmas season, that I'm going to go through this a little quicker than I normally would, because I think most everybody watching, and those of you who are here tonight, have probably heard a whole bunch of sermons on the passage we're going to read tonight. And mainly tonight and next week, we're going to look at things that interest from the Jewish perspective, or the apologetic significance. So those are the two things that we're kind of going to look at tonight. All right, so if you're with me, we're going to go to Luke chapter number 2. So in your Bibles, Luke chapter number 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. All right, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so, very familiar story, right? Y'all have heard this a few times. Matter of fact, I would say this is probably the most oft-used story, the Christmas story, that is read most frequently. It used to be, and some of you are old enough to remember, do you remember when then even in public school they would do Christmas programs and Luke chapter 2 would be read? I know some of the younger ones are going, really? Yeah, I can vaguely remember as a kid in school that would happen. And can you imagine it happening today? And boy, if we need it. Yes, Jen? Oh, yes. Yes. Thank you, hon. We're so simpatico that I had in my notes. I was going to ask you before I get into any of this stuff. Anyone have a family or childhood tradition that used this passage? When I just read that, outside of, I think most of us think of Christmas time, but in your Christmas recognition, does anybody have any tradition that you used with that passage of Scripture? Anybody? I'm just curious. Jenny's the only one. Yeah, Ben? Interesting. Wow. So that was a tradition at your home that before. That's why. Do you have a positive or negative connotation to that passage, Ben? Spoken as a preacher's kid, honestly, right there. Yes. You'd be going, you and your brother going, your sister, oh, man, do we have to live, you know. Anybody else? I'm just curious. Anybody else have any? Jenny mentioned when one of our anniversaries, one of the years I surprised her when I first started getting into that as a husband, which I should have started sooner. So if you've got young bucks in here, I would surprise her and take her away. And I. So you guys do that same thing. Elda says they read it, and then Bill gives a mini sermon. Lee, did you get a mini sermon, or did your dad just read it, Ben? Okay. See, we preachers are so defeated. We aren't preaching to our family, I'll tell you. They're not going to listen. But Jenny and I went to San Antonio for over the Christmas season because our anniversary is the 28th of December, and we were down in the Riverwalk, and if you've ever been to San Antonio, if you ever go there, the Riverwalk is awesome. And we were walking around the Riverwalk. We stayed at a hotel that was right on the Riverwalk, and it was connected to that mall that's down at the end. Some of you know the Riverwalk. And we were down there getting stuff, and all of a sudden we hear music coming on, and they have in the river there that's right along, that's what I call Riverwalk, they have these little boats that you can take little tours on. But during Christmas, they take these little barges that are, you know, little rectangles, probably 15 feet long and 8 feet wide or so, and they made them into the Christmas story. And each little boat had a different scene from the Christmas story. And they came down to this kind of this dead end where it was kind of they had a little island in the middle, and the boats would go around and then go back. And in the middle of the island, they had all that. And it was really cool. And Jenny and I were sitting there stunned that they were giving the message of Christ in public, in a mall, on the city dime, sponsored by the city. And I think it was sponsored by actually the Catholic Church, because Catholicism is strong in San Antonio. But they gave a pretty good gospel presentation about who Jesus was and why he came. And remember when the stars shone? They had this cool thing where way up in high, I mean, because the hotel that's there at the end is like 40 stories tall. I don't know how high up they had this light, but they dropped this light that was this like a kind of like a strobe light kind of thing, except it was one solid light. And when the stars shone, they dropped that thing down there, and the whole mall area just lit up. It was pretty cool, wasn't it, hon? And it was really powerful. So, but at any rate, this is a very traditional story. And normally if you come on Wednesday night, I'll go through every single verse and we go through all of it. But as I mentioned tonight, because y'all are so familiar with this, I'm not going to do that. But instead, I'm going to deal with some specific issues that come out of this passage, again, from the Jewish and also apologetic significance. In time of tonight's Bible study, the date debate, I'm not talking about the dating scene, all right? I don't want to hear about how DT and Tommy had, you know, I don't know how Tommy ever said yes the first time you asked her out. You begged? I don't even see how that worked. I don't know. I got down like a little puppy. A little puppy? You were little back then. No, we're talking about dating as far as what year was Jesus born? And, you know, you might think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, there's some debate about that. And, of course, you know, we have in our dating system today and how we put years, you know, we have B.C., which stands before Christ, and then we have A.D., which stands for after death, right? Woody's going, yes, and I got Hunter back there going, no, so I couldn't fool some of you. I couldn't fool some of you. Brock's back there. I was hoping I could fool Brock, but he wasn't even paying attention, so I don't know. What does A.D. actually stand for? Which means it's Latin for in the year of our Lord. And, you know, I remember thinking for a long time, because, you know, I don't know what doesn't really matter what year he was born, because without getting you all too confused, because I'd be confused, the whole dating calendar system that we operate on today, if you study calendar and dating systems, it's an amazing study in and of itself and can be quite confusing. You know, you have different types of calendars, and then you've got to deal with, you know, the 365 days, and then you got some with leap year, and then other calendars, they made up for it differently, that every so often they threw in an extra month, you know, to make up for it. I mean, there's different ways of handling the rotation of the sun and the earth and all those kind of things. But I remember thinking that once upon a time, you know, I don't know, but probably when I was in college, I don't know, that, you know, when was Jesus born? Well, if you have B.C. and A.D., then, you know, I don't know. It seems to me if it counts down and counts back up that Jesus must have born in year zero, right? That's it's a logical conclusion, but one of the problems is there actually is no year zero. You know, it goes from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D. And so there's a lot of debate about this, and so I don't want to over-magnify it, but I do think it does have some significance, so I want to at least talk about it a little bit here this evening for a few minutes, and then we'll move on. But I will say this, beginning the whole dating thing, it is amazing how the modern world today, the transitional, the fulcrum point of all of human timing is the life of Jesus Christ. You know, if I were a skeptic, I was an unbeliever, the personage of Jesus Christ would at least make me have to stop and consider his claims. If he caused such a stir, a guy that only lived 33 and a half years, never traveled outside of, you know, a little geographic area, and yet just influenced the entire world to the extent that the whole dating system is based on when he came and when he died, it would just stand to reason to me I should know something about this guy other than that he's just a swear word. Right? So it is fascinating. By the way, that's why in today's era, if you read most newer books, they don't look at B.C., they do B.C.E., right? Just like we want to take Christ out of Christmas, we want to take him out of the dating system, so now it's before Common Era. That's what they call it now. And so, you know, the attack against Christ, they can do all they want, but it won't change the fact that Jesus Christ is the focal point of all of human history. And so with that in mind, I want to give an idea, Dr. Fruitenbaum actually gives some clues to why he thinks what he thinks about what year Jesus was actually born. All right. Now, he would say in these passages and throughout this story as a whole, we can come away with four different clues. The first thing we know is that we know that the year that Herod the Great died. Now, this is the Herod that was king when Jesus was born. And so we know that he died, which he died in 4 B.C. And so the gospel account tells us that Herod was alive at Jesus' birth. So that means we can obviously deduct that Jesus was born before 4 B.C. The second thing we know is that the decree that's mentioned in verse number 1 of chapter 2 of Cyrenius was issued around 8 or 7 B.C. And Luke tells us that Jesus was born after this decree. So now we can narrow the time between 8 and 4 B.C. The third piece of information that we have some certainty on is based on the historian Josephus, so there is some room for wiggle room, but Josephus records that King Herod left Jerusalem and went to his palace in Jericho in the year 5 B.C. And there at Jericho, he spent the last year of his life. Now, we know, according to Matthew's account, that Herod was in Jerusalem when he met with the wise men, so we can conclude that Jesus must have been born before 5 BC. The fourth and last clue that we have is, according to Matthew 2:16, it tells us that Jesus was already about 2 years old when the wise men met with Herod. So, you put all these together and we can figure out that Jesus was born sometime between 7 and 6 BC. It is, you know, you say, why does this matter? Well, one of the things I like covering these kind of things is because I want to show you, give you a demonstration of how you can take a story that we read all the time and you can take information that the Scripture gives us, specific detail, and from those details, you can take these puzzle pieces from what we know and put them together and come out with some very reliable understanding of what happened here. And by the way, this isn't in my notes, but it's safe since I'm here, because I just had this argument with somebody the other day, because it gets my dander up really quick when somebody says, you know, something along the lines of this. That the Book of Mormon and the Quran and the Bible, they're all just holy books. Drives me out of my mind. And you say, why is that? Well, I guess you can make the argument they're all holy books, but any comparison of those three books ends right there. They're not comparable books. Now, there's a whole lot of reasons, and if I just taken my Christian perspective out of it, the Bible makes specific claims and specific dates and specific names and specific cities and specific events, Old and New Testament, over and 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 over again. The Quran does very little of that. The Quran spans a very narrow book of time, and it's written by one person. The Bible spans thousands of years and written by 40 different people. The Book of Mormon, on the other hand, it names all kinds of places. It does do that. But the problem with the Book of Mormon is none of the things they talk about we can ever find. Versus when it comes to the Scriptures, even when man says the Scriptures is lying, you just wait for it. It happens over and over and over again, how we find out that science and archaeology had been wrong and what the Bible said had been right all along. And I know it can happen one time and the Bible might get lucky. But if you're honest and you look at it and you say over and over again that when we look at places archaeologically or in languages or dates and times, I don't know how you explain this book other than it is divine and it has something to say and it would be worth looking at. Now, that being said, when we look at the fact that Jesus was born between 6 and 7 B.C., again, that's fascinating to me because he was born 6 years before Christ, so he was born 6 years before himself. That kind of confuses me. How can he be 6 BC? I mean, that kind of just... But that's the dating system, and there you go. Another interesting perspective that I would bring to you that a lot of times Gentiles don't pick up on is when we read our story tonight, we are told that, you know, Jesus was there in the manger and in a stable. And most people, when you look at the Christmas, you know, a Christmas card or something, they'll show what looks like an American barn, you know, some hay and, you know, some things out there. And that's what the idea of a stable is. Understand that from the Jewish perspective of that day, it's very unlikely that Jesus was born in a barn like you find in Illinois or, you know, it wasn't like that. Most of the time in Jesus' day, the stable was nothing more than a shallow cave that the animals would be housed in. And so I want you to, you know, a more biblical viewpoint of the stable scene would really be a shallow cave. We're going to study more next week about the manger and some of those other things, and I want to show you some stuff about that. But the bottom line was Jesus would be in this manger, which was a feeding trough for the animals, and he was born there. And so the very first throne room for the King of Kings was a shallow cave in the feeding trough of an animal coming to a world that he had created. I mean, I know at Christmas time we talk about it, but we should remember it all throughout the year, Christmas through the year. It's an amazing amount of humility, isn't it? The humbleness at which our Savior entered the world. That the King of Glory chose to come not in pomp and circumstance, but came in a stable, laid in a manger. Now, from that, we're going to move on from paragraph 9 in our study to paragraph 10. And I want to look at verse number 8. And next week, we're going to read the rest of this passage. But just for tonight, we're going to close with verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. So our scene shifts to the fields around Bethlehem and to the shepherds. And I was curious in my notes, anybody ever, when you were a kid, or maybe even as an adult, doesn't have to be a kid, anybody ever play a shepherd in a school or a church musical? Hunter, you did. I was just curious. I know I did that one year that I did the children's junior church thing. Remember I used to do that, hon? I started it at Haven. I did it my first several years. Some of you all remember that are old-timers here. I don't know if you guys were here yet. Remember I did the one about, I did the Luke passage, and I dressed up as a shepherd, and I had the different kids being sheep and up here on the platform. And I remember at one point, I can't remember how and why I did it, but I had a couple other kids be shepherds with me. And Ben, you were a sheep. Weren't you a sheep, Ben? Did I have you get beat to death? Was it you? Yeah, I think it was you, Ben. How could you forget that? I had some of the other guys be sheep and talked about how they left the sheep. And I don't know, I mean, they were fun. If I do say, it was a lot of work for me, but they were really fun. The kids really enjoyed them. And I went through and kind of did a live thing of these Christmas stories. And I thought it was you, Ben. It was you or Matt or somebody up here. And I had the kids that were shepherds. I had them have pool noodles. And I told them that the sheep were being bad and they should take care of the sheep, and the sheep were being bad. What did they deserve? And I want to say it was Lincoln that said, they deserve a spanking. I thought it was. I don't know. It was one of the little kids. And I'm telling you, whichever parent it was, they got beat to like an inch of their life. I mean, all the kids grab pool noodles. The next thing I know, you know how when you have a good idea on something, it gets out of hand? It got out of hand a little bit, but I thought it was funny. And Ben doesn't remember, so it was either from the concussion or it wasn't you. I would think you'd remember that. But anybody else? I know Hunter played the shepherd. I've done that. Anybody else? You know, typically, when you think about the shepherd and you read and you see the Christmas story, do you have positive or negative ideas about the shepherd? Positive. I think most of them are going to say, you know, positive connotations. And that's fair, because especially in the Old Testament scriptures and in the Old Testament Jewish culture, shepherds were fairly highly thought of. They really were. But if you read rabbinic writings and other secular writings of the day, you find that by the time of Jesus' day in the first century, shepherds were not highly thought of. They were fairly negatively thought of. Matter of fact, there are several Jewish writings of the day that say that a shepherd was generally untrustworthy. And oftentimes in most Jewish communities, a shepherd could not even be used as a witness, which is strange. Usually that was only the women that couldn't be witnesses. But sometimes the shepherds were so lowly thought of, even if you were the man shepherd, you that's how low on the totem pole they had become. And well, let me ask you, why do you think you could think negatively of a shepherd? All right, they were smelly. Wait a minute, I like that. That's one of the things that Dr. Fruitenbaum said. You mean you hang around with the sheep, you smell like the sheep. Just like I can say for all of those people who don't have dogs, or worse yet, cats. My daughter. Y'all don't smell them. Right, Mike Jones? Mike's giving me an amen back there. But those of us who don't have them, we smell them. Right, I go, I'm getting mixed reviews on this. I'm dying and I'm getting agreement. I'm just saying, all right? You hang around with sheep, you smell like the sheep. So they were stinky. Any other reason that might be negative? Yeah, Deb. I suppose, but I think in your average Jewish one, King David next to Abraham might have been there. So he had his problems when he was, but when he was a shepherd boy, he was pretty good. Right? Wasn't until he got out of the shepherding business that he started getting himself in trouble when you think about it. But yeah, I see where you're coming from. Okay. all right, that's true when he was a shepherd. Remember when he showed up and they just said, don't you have any other sons? You know, yeah, that's very true. And, you know, remember when he came to fight Goliath, they said, go back there. Go back and take care of the sheep, you know. So, all right, the country bumpkins, you know, just like we saw with, you know, the contrast between Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John Baptist, and then you got Mary and Joseph, you know. They were from Jerusalem. They were from the temple. He was a priest. They were from the upper clientele. And Mary and Joseph, they were from Nazareth. That's true about it. That hasn't changed all that much, right? That's right. Us Alabama rednecks, we don't know nothing. If you were watching online here, I wouldn't come here. This is a terrible place. It's hot, and we're a bunch of rednecks. So if you come, if you live in a blue... okay. But you're right. No, I think I think that's a valid point, Woody. I think there's still some lady. Anybody else? Why do you think they might think negative? Stephen?
Maybe from being out shepherding so often, they may have had poor people skills.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good they spent so much time out with the sheep in the country, they didn't have very good people skills. They didn't have good, you know, relationship skills. Probably by Jesus' day, everybody, they considered anybody can be a shepherd. You know, maybe it was one of those mentality. And then I would always say, you know, whenever you say that about somebody's profession, you know, anybody can flip hamburgers. You tried to do that behind the grill for hours at a time? That's why young people need to do it, you know. because us old people can't do it. That tired it. But anybody else? Any other negative? Yes. Sarah. Okay. Yeah, we've forgotten the old, right. Okay. Okay. Sarah says that considering that Rome had taken over, that the shepherds would have not been in much of a position of great influence or power to influence the change which the leadership in Israel wanted. They wanted the Romans thrown out. And they wouldn't have been very... So the position was kind of ill thought of. And the analogy she made was to modern-day motherhood. Who was it that made that famous statement, the hand that rocks the cradle rocks the world? You know, we've forgotten that truth and, you know... celebrating motherhood, and that's another one of those ones that people say, well, anybody can be a stay-at-home mom, you know. if there wasn't a dumber thing ever said, you know, and then any dad that stays home for more than one day with the kids is just begging, you know, but obviously, you're right, she made the analogy, I think it's a good one. I might have to use that in a sermon sometime, Sarah, but when's the last time you've heard someone say, hey, maybe if you wait and grow up, if you're really fortunate, you know, you'll be a mom and raise children at home, you know, and we should have that. That, you know, that should be the mentality, and our nation is in the mess that it is because of the destruction of the nuclear family. But at any rate, the bottom line was by the time of Jesus' day, the shepherd had gone from being something that the culture considered positively to considered something negatively. And yet we find that here in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8, we're about to see that God is going to come to these shepherds and he's going to choose to announce the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds. Don't you find that interesting? If you were going to announce the coming of the king, is that the group you'd go to first? Especially understanding in the first century, they couldn't even be considered reliable witnesses. Why would God do that? Now, we see a very similar thing at the resurrection. Who is it that first gets all the news about the resurrection and starts talking about? It's the women. You know, that's one of the reasons I believe in the authority, again, of this information about the Bible. The Bible is trying to trick everybody. It wouldn't have picked the shepherds to be the first ones that made the announcement of the coming or the birth of the Messiah, or the women being the resurrection of the Messiah. Now, why do you think the Messiah or God would choose to tell shepherds first? What can you deduct from that decision that God makes? Exactly. Grace. Don't you think that the shepherd would have definitely been the symbol of the common man, of the lesser thought of man, of the sinner? I'm sure the Pharisees wanted very little to do with most shepherds. And one of the reasons I believe that God chose to announce his birth to this group was the demonstration of grace to those in the greatest need. Let me ask you, who do you think receives the news of the Messiah, the good news today, better? Those that have money or those who do not? Those who do not. Now, again, does this mean, you know, sometimes I think there's a reverse discrimination inside the church against folks that God has blessed financially. That's a huge mistake. Because we find there were some devout followers of Jesus that had financial wherewithal. However, as a general pattern, sinners, like when Jesus would eat with the publicans and the sinners, were not afraid to say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner." And how will anybody ever turn to a Savior if they don't believe they need one? And the problem with all of us when we get financially what we feel is secure is it's amazing how quickly faith leaves and how much self comes in. And so I think one of the reasons Jesus and God chose to announce to the shepherds is simply a demonstration of the grace of God and that he values and loves sinners and responds to the plea of sinners. Now, their second reason comes from a little bit more of a Jewish perspective, but I'm not going to get into that till next week. So you're going to have to come back next week if you want to hear that one. It's fascinating. All right, so we're going to pick it up there. I'm going to close there tonight. I'm going to have Pastor Danny. Let me pray here for a moment, and then I'm going to have Pastor Danny come and give us a word. I'm sorry, Danny, I went too long. I took your time, all right? But I want the security guys to come anyway, so do your thing, okay? Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word tonight. Thank you for your birth. Thank you for the fact that you love sinners. Thank you for just the testimony of the shepherds. Lord, help us as we walk through this life, no matter if we're from the city, from the rural areas, if you've blessed us financially or you have not. Lord, help us to recognize our need. Help us to respond to your grace. Thank you for the folks that have come out tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, Pastor Danny. You...